On this Sunday, where we have honored those who serve us, we each are servants of the Lord, and I thought I would bring a message of encouragement to just everyone who serves in any capacity. If you are saved, I am convinced, unless you're a rebel to the cause, I'm convinced that every saved person is serving God in some measure. I would want to serve God, though, through my church. Christ loved his church. And he gave himself for it. And you say, well, pastor, the church, that's the people. That's not the organized building. No, but the people have organized themselves into bodies in order to, as baptized believers, give a witness in a community of the gospel of Jesus. And as a local church, we preach the gospel, we make disciples, and it is to the church that he said, not individuals, the church, to carry out the two ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And it was to the local church, he said, that he had ordained the office of a pastor, an under-shepherd to lead the church. And so it's kind of hypocritical of me to tell you or another person to say, well, you know, I know he loved the church and I love the church, but I don't have anything to do with the local body. Well, folks, the invisible church, and some people like to talk about the universal church and the invisible church, and the universal church and invisible church never meets. The universal church, as far as I can tell, and the invisible church is going to meet one day when we're finally called by the Spirit of God in the rapture around the throne of God. And until that moment, that church never makes a disciple, never preaches the gospel, never carries out the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, never baptizes anybody. And so if we're going to do what God has ordained we do, we need to do it in local churches. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what it means to be a servant, and I want to express appreciation, not just to our staff, though I certainly do want to do that. I want to express appreciation to all of you who serve in any capacity. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to his younger pastor protege, Timothy, he gave four examples of what it means to serve God. Here are the qualities you're going to need in serving God, Timothy. And it just occurs to me, and I think it does to you too, that if Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought these four descriptives were adequate for young Timothy to know as he embarked upon the service of God, they're also important for me to know as I continue to try to serve God, and for each of us to know as we seek to give him our very best. Are you at 2 Timothy 2? Well, some of you are. Let's wait just another moment then. Are you at 2 Timothy 2? Okay, good. Thank you. Beginning in verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me or from me among many witnesses, the same, that's these same things you've heard, commit thou to faithful men. I want you to tell them who shall be able to T-E-A-C-H, what's that word? Say it with me. Teach others also. Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul just said to Timothy, as you serve God, you need to remember the following. Number one, he gives the example of, in verses 1 and 2, a teacher. Do you see what he said? He said, now, son, you've heard me teach some things. But I'm telling you, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be strong in grace means that you not only are empowered by God's favor, But you must be strong in grace so that God's grace can flow through you to empower others with truth. Nothing is alive in and of itself philosophically except that which God has touched. And God's word is alive. And so he said, you must remember this. The things you've heard me teach, I want you to take these same things and commit them to faithful men, faithful people, who shall be able to teach others also. The first example he says to any of us who serve is that I want you to keep in mind as you serve, you may not all teach, but I want you to remember what teaching is as you do whatever it is you do. For instance, the teacher has one quality that should stand above every other quality of the teacher, and that quality is faithfulness. Anytime the teacher doesn't teach, the people do not learn. And until somebody really learns, nobody else has truly taught. And the teacher must stay faithful doing what they're doing. And I would imagine whether you teach Sunday school or whether you teach public school or you teach the university, there must be times that you are teaching that your people look like they're in outer space and they're not getting anything you're saying. And it could be discouraging, but what is the teacher supposed to do? Continue to teach. Taking time off does not help your students learn more. The teacher must be in his or her place faithfully, or they will not reproduce themselves. Paul said, hey, Timothy, what you've heard from me among a lot of witnesses, I want you to take what I taught you, and I want you to commit that to faithful people who will turn around and duplicate. I'm seeking to put in you what God has put in me, and I want you to take what you've received from me, and I want you to put it in others so they can teach other people also. Now, that's good for teaching, but that's also good for every other phase of ministry. Folks, ministry many times is as much caught as it is taught. Now, the truth has to be taught, but how that truth takes on shoe leather, how that truth finds its expression in touching the lives of people, we need to see evident in the lives of others. And so he is saying to Timothy, just remember, like a teacher just has to keep on keeping on in order to do his or her job, you've got to keep on keeping on. Now, I heard people say this all my life, that I liked old Professor so-and-so, or my 10th grade teacher, my 11th grade teacher, my 8th grade teacher. He or she graded on the curve. Folks, I never did have anybody that graded on the curve. Did y'all have anybody graded on the curve? Well, here's what I was told that means. The test came, be it a daily test or a test after several weeks, and if the highest score in the class was a 90, the teacher raised the 90 to 100 and gave the rest of you 10 points. If you got that, praise God, I never did get that. I don't know what the opposite of the curve is, but I think mine was grading on the opposite. If somebody made 100, I think he or she said, well, we're going to take 10 away from all of you. But sometimes, folks, teaching, when you think nobody is getting it and you think you've done a good job preparing and sharing the materials and nobody does good on the test, you think, oh, my goodness. Can the teacher quit if that's the case? Yeah, the teacher can quit. Is that a good thing to do? Not a good thing to do. Why? Because you've been called to teach. If you're a teacher and if you haven't been called to teach, what in heaven's name are you doing in a classroom? Amen? You want to do what you do even vocationally because you feel like that's what God has equipped you to do. So remember that faithfulness should mark the teacher. Number two, he says in verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, folks, he mentions not a teacher now. He's moved his thoughts to a soldier. You know what comes to my mind with a soldier, if I think of anything? You say, well, probably what he said, hardness. Yeah, but you know when you face hardness, It's called persevering. I would imagine that there's never been anyone in any phase of military service that went through their initial basic training at some point didn't say, what in heaven's name am I doing? And what are they doing other than trying to kill me? It would be nice for the Lord to come and we could exit out of this thing. But what do we do not only in basic training, but what do we do with any kind of military training? And what are we to learn about life when it can throw things at us that is very, very difficult? What about when that phone call comes in the night? Oh, my goodness. Your child is at the hospital, and it is so bad you need to come now. Well, has something happened? Just come on right now and we will explain it to you. Well, folks, that's never a good phone call. Or somebody shows up at the door to say, are you so-and-so? And I must tell you that there's been an accident and your family member was in it and they have not made it. Folks, what do you do when you go through times that's hard? Tough as nails, hard as stone. I tell you what the Word of God teaches we're to do. We're to do what the Word of God says. When he says endure hardness, we are to persevere, knowing that we do not go through that by ourselves. And he said, Timothy, you remember that a soldier must face very extreme conditions and must go through hardships. I remember the first time when our children were young, and I shared with them one day a man's name you wouldn't know. It was Mr. Tom Isom. And I said, you know, I spent a good bit of time around he and his wife, and he told me stories about World War I. But when I said that, my children became bug-eyed. World War I? You knew somebody that was in World War I? I almost said, yeah, Lincoln and I at least talked on one occasion. That's what I almost said. But World War I seemed like, you know, forever ago. And I said, well, yeah, Dad knew a number of people that was in World War I that were, now they were old men when I knew them, but I knew them and they came to church and I talked with them. And he told about the times of being in France and their feet nearly freezing off, wet and cold in the snow. And sometimes the soldiers taking their boots off and could not get them back on. Hardness. You couldn't say, has anybody got a Coleman stove? Has anybody got a fire? What do you do in those moments? You persevere. Extreme conditions, facing hardships. Victorious Christian living means that I will be able by God's grace to come through this and I will be better for the experience. Or if this is all God wanted to do with me and finally call me home, my betterment is just around the corner and I'm about to have glory like I've never had in my life. We're going to make it. Folks, God's people really can't lose. And getting a case of the belly aches and going into a state of depression because it's tough, it doesn't mean that we don't need to ask prayer. Folks, the next tough experience I go through, I'm going to be asking for your prayers. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but we're also supposed to remember that just as much as the Spirit of God through Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to go through some things, and like a soldier, you've got to be ready to persevere. You've got to just take some on the chin. You've got to go on. The conditions are not going to be favorable. And you've got to endure because it's hardness that you're going through. Folks, when we serve God, we need to remember the teacher and be faithful. And we need to remember the soldier and persevere. Number three. In verse 5, he speaks here of an athlete. And I'm just going to make this statement before I read verse 5. If I could get Baptist people in this generation to do one thing more than anything else, I would get them to do verse 4. Y'all want to know why we can't get the work of God done in this generation? Because our churches are filled with people who, as soldiers, are entangling themselves with everything that comes down the pike, and we can't get our Sunday school worked, we can't reach people for Jesus, we can't get projects done, we can't do anything because we are entangled with all the good stuff. Well, folks, if the devil can tie you up, it doesn't matter if it's gold cords or rusty barbed wire, he'll tie you up with it. Now, moving on to the athlete. Look what he says about the athlete in verse 5. Now, if a man is going to strive for the masteries, if he's going to strive to win the event, let me tell you something, he said. He won't get a crown unless he strives lawfully. You know what that means. The man who's wanting to be first place, whether it's the race or what else, he's not going to win a crown unless he runs by the rules. That's what verse 5 says. So the athlete is going to need to be disciplined for the event that he's running. He's going to have to play by the rules. He's got to have some self-control that's required for winning. And he or she must deny their selfish lust in order to be in shape to run the race that is set before them. That's what he's saying, that the athlete must be disciplined. Timothy, like a teacher, I need for you to be faithful. Like a soldier, I want you to persevere. And like an athlete, I want you to be disciplined. Don't let your selfish desires, your natural impulses, your natural appetites, and your emotions make you a slave. Now, folks, God gave us a number of appetites, and they are not wicked appetites, but they must be controlled. Does anybody here tonight think that it's wicked to eat something? Nobody that I know in their right mind thinks it's wrong to eat. But can you eat 24/7 nonstop? No. You'll be in either a medical institution or mental institution. You can't just eat all you want to, anything you want to. You'll lose your health. Young people, listen to me, and it wouldn't hurt adults to hear the same thing. Sexual passion and appetite is an appetite that God gave. But you cannot find expression for that anytime you want to and anywhere you want to. God established parameters and said, inside these parameters, that is a very blessed, sacred, holy, beautiful thing. And outside of those parameters, it will curse and destroy you till your dying day. So don't blame the passion. But he says, like an athlete, control your desires. You know, I would imagine if you were a runner in a race, I would imagine that that guy who's the athlete and he's the runner, I would imagine that he would love a bacon sandwich as good as I would. I would imagine he would love all the ice cream he or she could eat. But he cannot eat anything he wants to eat, as much as he wants to eat, do anything he wants to do. Neither can he even eat properly and never train for the event. He needs to be in his best shape, and in order to do that, it requires discipline. I must train this much. I must sleep this much. I must eat this much. If I'm going to get the crown, I've got to play by the rules. And part of the rules is, take care of yourself so you can give it your best. And that's what happens in churches. We don't take care of ourselves physically, nor do we take care of ourselves spiritually, and many times we don't take care of ourselves emotionally. Therefore, we don't have our best to give God. One of the reasons our marriages go down the vortex of the drain is because we give each other leftovers. Somewhere, sometime, some way, if you want a happy marriage, you got to invest what it takes to be happy. If you want good service to God and fulfilling service to God, you got to get rid of some other stuff. I cannot be all things to all people all the time and be what ought to be to God. I just got on the phone, won't give you the details, it doesn't matter. I got on the phone last night, talked to some people that are very precious to me that I'd walk across this country for if I could to help them. And I said, now look, be very honest with me, because I'd walk to where I need to fly to be a part of this. If I'm needing to be there, I'm coming, no doubt about it. I'm ready to make the reservation tonight. If I'm not needed and I can get a conference call or something, I'm not coming. I've got lots to do as a pastor, and I didn't say this. A lot I want to do as a husband and a father. And they said, oh, no. So we got two others that can't do that. I said, is anybody going to be offended if I don't come? boy, these are some folks precious to me. They said, not at all. We'll call you. I said, thank you very much. Now, folks, as a Baptist, I have never spoken in tongues. When I hung up that phone, I just almost spoke in tongues. Why? I get to stay here. I get to do the first thing that's in my heart and do what I believe God really wants me to do. But if I need to put that on hold and that's in God's plan, I'm willing to do that. After all, folks, he needs to make the schedule, not me. He needs to set your schedule and not you. You know what that boils down to? Getting entangled with things, and I can't run the right race when I'm getting entangled. So Timothy, and to we who serve God in any capacity, remember the faithfulness of the teacher, the persevering of the soldier, and the discipline of the athlete. And he gives one more. This is fourth and final. In verse 6 and 7, of all things, the husbandman, that's the farmer. So now he's going to talk about a farmer. The farmer that labors must be first a partaker of the fruits. Is that hard to understand? When the crop comes in, who ought to get the first part of it? Folks, I love you, but if I'm growing tomatoes and that first one gets red, Brother Wayne's going to have the tomato. You understand? I'll share it with my family, but I'm going to get the first one. If I've got a strawberry patch, I love you and I'll share anything with you, but I'm getting the first of the strawberries, okay? That's what he's saying, verse 7. Now you consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now folks, think with me about a farmer. Some of you have enough background in agriculture to understand this, and some of you who've never seen nothing but concrete buildings and paved asphalt won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But when you farm, believe it or not, milk does not come from a store. It comes out of a cow. And loaf bread, the wheat doesn't grow in the back room of the store. It grows out in farms. And the farmer is one who has to put seed in the ground and trust God. In a previous generation when there was really no irrigation, you talk about trust God. They prayed diligently for the rain and asked their local church, pray for the rain. I'm going to lose what I put in the ground if it doesn't rain and rain soon. Then when it was time to gather the crop, if a big bad storm came and a deluge of water fell, they could lose a crop there. You talk about trust God. A farmer has to trust God. But the farmer, among everything else, must be diligent. Boy, he's got to watch what he's doing. He's got to stay by the stuff. It's not automatic. In fact, if he wants to go in the house and sleep for a couple of weeks, he can wake up and come back out to the farm, and it will be eaten up with grass and weeds. He's got to be hardworking. He cannot be afraid of labor. Labor means to toil intently. The husbandman that laboreth, he says, that toils intensely, must first partake of the fruit. And the farmer of all things, are you listening? Has to be self-motivated. Why is that? Well, let's go back and look at these others just a moment. Who does the teacher have in the room with them? Students. So the teacher's got students. The soldier, who's the soldier guy? Fellow what? Soldiers. The guy who's running in the athletic event has got fellow team mates or team members, and they assist him and encourage him. The farmer, other than these silly commercials where the weeds are hollering and talking to one another, the farmer doesn't have anybody to cheer him on. He's got to know his stuff and be diligent with it, and he's just got to stay by it, somewhat like when God told Noah to build the ark. Now listen to me carefully. God may have encouraged Noah every day, but based on the scripture, for 120 years, Noah was obeying God, building an ark, and if God ever spoke to him to encourage him, we don't hear of it. You say, well, Pastor, don't you reckon God somewhere or another encouraged him? I don't know. I know one thing, if God says it's right and we ought to do it, we ought to be willing to do it if God never speaks again. If we got it the first time, we ought to be willing to do it. And the farmer doesn't have a team to assist him. He doesn't have fellow soldiers to help him along the way. He doesn't have students in there to cheer him on. He just got it himself. So as we serve God together, all of us, may we be faithful like teachers. May we persevere like soldiers. May we be disciplined like athletes, and may we be diligent like farmers. Would you bow with me? Our Father, tonight I want to thank you. Yes, as I've said throughout the day, thank you for our staff. But Lord, we as staff people would be the very first to acknowledge we wouldn't get to first base if it wasn't for an army of lay men and women and young people who love you, and they too serve and cheer us on and pray for us and help us and put their shoulder to the wheel. And it just reminds us, oh God, that none of us can do what we do alone. We need you and we need each other. So tonight, bless these moments of commitment. By the work of your Spirit, would you save anybody that's lost? And Lord, if there's some tonight who are not yet buckled up, if they've not yet suited up and dressed up for the task you've called them to, may they give themselves tonight to be your servant. And may we all not soon forget the examples you have shared with us by way of Timothy that we can remember as we serve you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Our altar is open, and if you would desire to respond, God has spoken to your heart.